Well, let us read together from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 161, a brief question that we'll think about this evening. So question 161, if you would again have the evening liturgy out in front of you, we can read that together responsively. The question is this: how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? The sacraments become effectual means of salvation not by any power in themselves or any virtue derived from the piety or intention of him by whom they are administered, but only by the working of the Holy Ghost and the blessing of Christ by whom they are instituted. Well, I want to think tonight about that by using a passage from John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 60. We'll read down through verse 69. And here is the very holy and wonderful Word of God. When many of his disciples heard it, meaning the sayings that he had spoken, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And may God write those words upon our hearts tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all, or as the King James says, of no profit. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. This is one of the key texts and passages in all of Jesus' sayings in the New Testament that we as Christians, and especially as Reformed Christians, must understand how we view the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I can also point you to St. Augustine in his sermons on John's Gospel as well, pointing to this text as a key text to understand and to grasp the meaning of what happens in baptism. How does the Lord's Supper work? The Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. And you see here in John 6, it is Jesus, who has just preached one of his greatest sermons, but also one of his hardest, harshest sermons. The content of what he said was very hard, very difficult. He spoke of his flesh as the food of eternal life. He spoke about the fact that you can only come to him unless God himself has given you to Christ, and so forth. And the context into which he spoke was a hard, harsh context, because he spoke against many who were trusting in themselves. The Jews, verse 41, speaking of the Pharisees especially, they grumbled amongst themselves, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, he is the flesh to eat and he is the food to eat, and so forth? He spoke harsh sayings in terms of the contents. The things he said were difficult, as well as the people that he spoke to had hard hearts. They did not all understand his preaching. In fact, as he fed their 5,000 men, not including women and children, no doubt that were amongst them, only 12 remained. He had his megachurch of thousands, and 12 remains. And one of those, of course, was Judas Iscariot, who also would leave the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his disciples, verse 60, his disciples say, this is a hard, harsh saying. This is the same term that's used in the book of Jude that speaks of unbelievers who speak harsh things against our Lord and Savior. This is a hard, difficult, harsh, rough, pointed saying. And Jesus responds by saying, but there are some of you who do not believe, verse 64. And it was in the context of unbelief at his difficult sayings concerning the relationship between earth and heaven. The earthly means that God uses to feed our heavenly necessities, our souls. He uses eternal bread, eternal flesh, eternal blood to give us eternal life. And he uses earthly bread to be a tangible expression of that. And he speaks in that context then of the relationship between earth and heaven, what we can perceive and what we cannot, by saying, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. In fact, you can see the very context itself. As there were many who did not believe, Jesus is saying, your mental abilities, your exploits as Pharisees in trying to understand and obey the law, everything and anything you can do is of no help to understand Jesus' words. Spirit gives life. His very words are spirit and they are true. And so tonight we want to think about the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the key to understanding the sacrament. The key to understanding a concept and an idea that is difficult for us to grasp. The Spirit is the one who gives life. And he must be the one who gives us life, gives life to the sacraments as we use them, as we receive them to our benefit. So how do the sacraments work? We ask that question, how do the sacraments work? And the Catechism asks that question at the very beginning of its section on the sacraments. It doesn't first dive into baptism, the Lord's Supper, or how they relate to the Old Testament or to each other. But it says, first of all, it asks, how do the sacraments work? It will deal with baptism, the supper, how those two sacraments relate, are different, are similar to each other. But the Catechism begins with this key fundamental idea. How do the sacraments work? This is a vital question. This is so important for us to steer clear of all the confusion that surrounds the sacraments. What is the bread? What is the wine? What is the water? What do they do? What do they become? Do they become something? Are they the same as they were before? And so forth. We must understand the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the confusion around the sacraments, of course, has persisted for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, if not thousands of years. And pastors have labored to explain to their congregations for generations the meaning of the sacraments and how the sacraments work. One pastor, a Dutch Reformed pastor, Wilhelmus Schortingheis, great Dutch Latinized name, Wilhelmus Schortingheis. He wrote a catechism for his congregation in the early 1700s. And in his catechism for his church, he asks this very question, saying, do the sacraments themselves grant grace? In other words, how do they work? Do they grant grace themselves? The answer, no, he says. Nor does their saving power depend on the minister or his good intentions. You can see how he's echoing here key basic Reformed theology. But only, he says, on the free grace of the Holy Spirit and the faith of the true recipients of the sacraments. So we are in good company to say the sacraments do not benefit us by their own power, by the piety of the minister, but by the promise of Almighty God. And you see that there before you in the outline. The sacraments are effective to communicate the blessings of Christ, the washing away of our sins, the nourishment of our souls. They are effective to communicate the blessings of Christ because of the working of the Holy Spirit. They do not communicate to us, they do not work because of their own power, first of all. Secondly, They don't work because of the piety of the man who administers the sacraments. And thirdly, they do not, or they do. They do benefit us. They do communicate to us the blessings of Christ by the promise of God Himself. Not by power, not by piety, but by promise. And may the Holy Spirit give us a spiritual mindset to understand the sacraments as the means that God has given to us. Now, notice then, first of all, that the sacraments are effective to communicate to us the blessings of Christ because of the working of the Holy Spirit. And that means, then, that it is not in themselves. There's no inherent power in the sacraments that makes them effective. This is the error, of course, of the Roman Catholic Church's doctrine. That according to its doctrine, that when the priest utters the words of institution, the words of Christ, in the Lord's Supper, that when he does this, the bread and wine are transformed into the flesh and blood of Jesus. And that, in fact, when baptism happens, the same thing, that the water is transformed into the very thing that washes away sins. And so they themselves have inherent power. Herman Bovink, who is a Dutch Reformed theologian, the 20th century, early 20th century, said that Rome's view saw the sacraments as containers of grace. And that's how we should think of that position, that Rome sees the bread, the wine, the water as containing within, but in fact it becoming the very thing, grace itself. That's why you've heard, no doubt, stories, and they might seem laughable to us, but they are true, that in the medieval church that there was such piety and even such superstition concerning the bread of the Lord's Supper and the wine of the Lord's Supper, that only the bread was given to the people, because if by chance any drop of wine would happen to fall, Christ's blood itself, grace itself, would be trampled on as you walk forward. And that's why at times when some of you do drop your bread, it's not the greatest blasphemy of all time. We shouldn't trample the bread. We shouldn't throw it around. We shouldn't eat pizza and drink Coke. It is a reverent meal. But yet, the bread itself, the wine itself, has no inherent power. Notice two passages, just briefly, to see this. Two passages. First of all, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Again, the idea here is that the sacraments do not work because of the sacraments, because they themselves contain, become, have some power in themselves. Notice then, first of all, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, where Peter says, baptism now saves you. You can see that there. Baptism now saves you. And we are told by our Roman Catholic friends, even our Lutheran friends, that there, don't you see? The sacraments are what they call objective means of grace and salvation. And anyone who partakes of the bread and wine or the water receives everything there is to receive in the bread, wine, and water. Baptism now saves you, Peter says. But notice that Peter goes on to say, in fact, that there's nothing inherent in the waters of baptism that it causes us to be saved. As if the water itself is the washing away of sins. He, in fact, says the complete opposite, that the salvation is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism is said to save us because it is a picture of grace, of Christ, and that it must be received by faith. That's what he means by an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is a wonderful symbolic picture. It is a wonderful presentation of grace. It exhibits grace. But it itself is not grace. Baptism saves you is a way of speaking as we speak of sacraments. This is my body, this is my blood, and so forth. Secondly, notice in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17 and following, just to note a few things about the passage. If you turn there, you can browse down with your eyes. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Again, Paul says here, that there is nothing inherent in the Lord's Supper, in the bread, in the wine, that makes it a benefit, therefore, to everyone who eats, everyone who drinks. If there is inherent power in the bread and wine, that would mean that everyone who ate and drank would receive of that power. Because how can we deny God? How can we refuse God's power? In fact, Paul says that if a person eats or drinks and drinks unworthily, in an unbelieving way, in an unchristian way, having not examined himself beforehand, not having love for his neighbor in his heart, that in fact there is no profit. If you eat unworthily, there is no profit for you in the Lord's Supper. In fact, it's not just that there is no profit. In fact, it is a detriment to your spiritual salvation and soul. That's why some, he says, have become sick. In fact, some even have died. It's not just that it's not a benefit if you don't eat it worthily, but it actually is harmful to your spiritual status. What Paul is saying is that there's something that is needed, something else that is needed in order for us to derive benefit from the Lord's Supper, from the meal itself. Something else, which is faith. You must have faith, and you must have love, he describes there. You must be at harmony and at peace with your neighbor to derive benefit. There is something else that is needed. Children, think about how the car that you drove here tonight uses gas. And maybe it's a little bit cold, at least out here. Tonight you might turn on the heater at home, and how your home is heated with natural gas. And your parents' car is driven with gasoline, which comes from oil. Now children, the oil and gas, natural gas, they are under the earth. They're in the ground. And there is lots of it across the world. But children, the oil under the ground and the natural gas doesn't benefit us. We can't drive our car, we can't heat our house just because it's there in the ground somewhere. It doesn't automatically come into our cars and automatically come into our homes when we want it to. Instead, children, you probably know that you have to have a large machine, a large drill, that drills down into the earth and brings the oil out, and it brings the natural gas out. And then it is sent to some place that turns it into what we need, gasoline and gas to heat our homes. In the same way, children, the sacraments are not beneficial to us unless they are used rightly. Just because there is water in a baptismal font or bread and wine upon a table, just because it's there doesn't make it do anything. We have to tap into it, so to speak. We have to believe. We have to receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the flesh, the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The flesh is against the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. And so, the sacraments do not benefit us by their own power, but only by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, the sacraments are effective to communicate to us the blessings of Christ from the Spirit. And again, this means that it is because it is the Spirit who gives us the life, that the benefit of the sacraments is not found in the piety of the pastor, the piety of the minister. Why does our catechism say this, and even our own, the Heidelberg, the Belgic Confession of Faith, and so forth, why do they say this, that the sacraments are not based upon the piety or the intention of the minister? It's because there was an ancient group in the ancient church called the Donatists, and that there was lots of persecution, as you know, in the ancient church, and at times there were pastors, priests, who denied the faith, who renounced their faith, who gave up their faith, just to keep their own lives. And eventually the persecution would subsist, and the pastors then would come back to their churches and baptize and administer the Lord's Supper and so forth. There was a group called the Donatists who said, because a pastor had at some point done something to make his life easier, to not be martyred, whether he renounced his faith, whether he did something else, the Donatists said, anyone who is baptized by that priest is not baptized. Because the priest's faith, the pastor's piety, his godliness, is necessary for a true baptism to be administered. And so what happens is, in that understanding, is that the sacraments are no longer, as we'll see eventually, not only here tonight, but as we continue through, the sacraments are objective promises of God. And to say that one who is baptized by a backslidden pastor is not baptized at all puts the power of the sacraments upon the human elements, the one who administers it. Its power, its efficacy, its ability to do what it promises comes forth from the man himself. But again, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh there doesn't mean the fact that we're flesh and blood, that we're human. He's speaking of anything that we can do. Our righteousness, our ability to understand, to think, and so forth. The flesh profits nothing. And so, for example, when we say that the sacraments do not depend upon the piety of the pastor, we are saying what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 about preaching. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, he says this, that he had been imprisoned for the gospel's sake, and in fact his imprisonment spread the gospel. But there were those who were preaching, he says, Christ from envy and rivalry. And those who preached Christ out of envy, out of rivalry, preached him not sincerely. What then, Paul says? There are some preachers who preach Christ sincerely. There are some preachers who preach Christ insincerely. Some preach Christ for the gospel's sake. Some preach Christ for money. What then, Paul says? Only that in every way, Philippians 1:18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, Paul is saying here that the impiety of a pastor, of a preacher, did not and does not nullify the message of the cross that is preached. Christ, he says, was still proclaimed, and he rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed, even for ill gain, even by charlatans, even in pretense, even out of envy, out of rivalry, out of greed, Christ is preached. The gospel does not depend upon the messenger. It depends upon God Himself, the ultimate messenger of it all. Children, think of it like this. You know that the rules in your house are the rules no matter what. At least they should be. The rules of the house are the rules of the house. Now, children, your mom and your dad may not follow the rules or administer the punishments. They may not even remember the rules. Sometimes they might punish you for the same thing that they did not punish your sister or brother for. Sometimes they'll forget. Sometimes they'll get lazy. Sometimes they'll even get mad. And so the rules of the house are administered in a way that it's not fair at times. But children, they're still the rules, right? The rules are the rules. Whether your mom or dad saw it, whether they heard you say it, whether they actually did anything about it. Children, in the same way, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are God's institutions to accomplish His will and to accomplish His grace, despite whether or not the pastor, like your parents, actually does it right or says exactly how it should be said, even thinks or believes at the moment in which he puts the water on a little child or an adult. The sacraments are the sacraments. They are God's ordinances. They are God's institutions. They are the sacraments of God Himself. They're His oath and His pledge of grace to us. And so the piety of the pastor, or the impiety of the pastor, doesn't take away from preaching or sacraments. Another way in which we see this idea that the piety of the pastor actually causes the sacraments to be effectual is in a way that no doubt some of us have experienced. Many of us have come from a certain large church in Southern California in which there are baptisms at the beach. And if you've ever gone to one of those baptisms, there are certain pastors who are wading in the water. And when you come for the baptism, you see that there are certain lines that begin to be formed for this pastor, for that pastor, for that pastor, for that pastor. Now, those of us who know what I'm talking about know that a certain pastor usually has the longest line. There's a reason for that. It's because you hear things like, I was baptized by pastor, and then insert the name. It's because that pastor was viewed upon more, maybe sentimentally, but he's pastor such and such. He's closer to God. He's the movement itself. Paul, of course, has a little bit to say about that in 1 Corinthians 1. About those who follow after Peter, those who follow after Paul, those who follow Apollos. But Paul says to follow Christ. And so we can view the pastor, whether his impiety taking away from the sacraments or his piety adding to the sacraments. It doesn't matter which pastor administers baptism for your little children or upon you as an adult or who administers the Lord's Supper. His piety, his reverence, his godliness, his example doesn't add anything or take away from. A minister who's ordained and who administers the sacraments as Christ instituted, which we receive by faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplishes all that God would desire for us and for our children. So now then, thirdly and finally, the key though is again this working of the Holy Spirit. It's not the inherent power, it's not the piety of the man himself who serves the sacrament, but it is the promise of God that makes baptism and the Lord's Supper what they are. The promise. And that promise is, according to Christ's institution, that the Spirit of God takes these outward means and uses them to bring us into heavenly joy. And so the question before us asks us again, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? And it says they become so, not by power, not by the piety, but only by the working of the Holy Ghost and the blessing of Christ. And our question, if you remember, our question is asking this question about the sacraments the same way and answering the same way that this catechism described preaching. Question 155 asks, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The answer, just like this one, was this. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners. The Spirit of God is the power behind the audible preaching of the gospel, as well as the visible manifestation and administration of the sacraments, which are a visible word. The word in its audible and visible forms then finds its power not in themselves, but in the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, my words that I speak to you are spirit and truth. Well, where do we see this? We see this, of course, here in John 6. It's the Spirit who gives life. But we also see this, for example, in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. If you write these verses down, just note in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of preaching and planting churches by saying this, I planted, speaking of a church, I planted, I preached, Apollos watered. He came in alongside and afterwards and he taught and he preached. But God gave the growth, he said. And he concludes this saying, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. It's not the preacher who comes in and starts a church. It's not the one who comes in after him and teaches and waters. It's God himself. The prominence. The power of the Spirit. And later on he describes the Corinthians being baptized, saying, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. There the imagery of baptism and the Lord's Supper, to be baptized into, to drink the wine of the Lord's Supper. But he describes it all as a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit joins us together in baptism. The Spirit feeds us together in the Lord's Supper. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. This is why Calvin says in his Institutes this about the sacraments. The sacraments properly fulfill their office, meaning what they're intended to do, only when the Spirit, that inward teacher, comes to them, by whose power alone hearts are penetrated and affections move and our souls open for the sacraments to enter in. If the Spirit be lacking, the sacraments can accomplish nothing more in our minds than the splendor of the sun shining upon blind eyes or a voice sounding in deaf ears. Without the Spirit, the sacraments are like the sun to a blind person. It's like music or a voice to a deaf person. They accomplish nothing. It's just water. It's just bread. It's just wine. But with the Spirit, these are wonderful means to feed us, to nourish us, to affect us. We need the Spirit then to bless our administration and reception of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Without Him, they profit us nothing. Let me just give one illustration of that from the Eastern Orthodox Church. In its liturgy, which is an ancient liturgy which is used across the world, and this idea is found in even our own liturgy. But in the Eastern Orthodox liturgy, the priest, the pastor in our terms, says this in a certain prayer at the Lord's Supper. Send down your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts here presented. We need the Spirit to come down out of heaven upon us, the recipients, and upon the sacramental elements themselves, the objects. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Let me conclude by saying that if the Holy Spirit is the effective power of the sacraments, then we need to be affected by Him. We need to be affected by the effectual Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means that we cannot think of the sacraments or we cannot participate in the sacraments in a perfunctory, lifeless way. It means that we must come to the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. Before we come, we need to be praying that the Spirit of God would prepare our hearts, as Calvin said, to open our hearts and minds and souls so the sacraments would come in. It means that during the celebration of the Lord's Supper and baptism, we must be praying that the Spirit would give us and grant to us believing hearts and faith to receive and faith to grow. In a couple of Lord's days, we'll have the wonderful privilege of a baptism again. And all of us must prepare for that and during that. Not merely to see someone else baptized who has come to know Christ, but to pray the Holy Spirit would use that baptism to impress upon us once again the wonder of His grace. And we need to, after we receive the sacraments, to be affected. It means that we must go out continually praying that the Holy Spirit lead us to live a life that is in accordance with what we've received. If we have been forgiven, go forth and forgive. And so may we then, as believers in Christ, and in this church as we receive the sacrament so often, may we not view them lifelessly. May we not view them ordinarily, they are ordinary outward means, but may we view them as the very vehicles of the Holy Spirit. The very method the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into fellowship with God Himself. They're spiritual means. Spiritual baptism. Spiritual communion, as Paul described it. To drink of one Spirit. To be baptized into one Spirit. And so may we be affected by the sacraments. Not because the sacraments themselves. It's not just that we have it every week, that therefore we all benefit just by the mere rote ritual. We must receive it. And may we not be affected thinking that the one who serves, the one who administers, makes them better, makes them more, makes them greater. But may we be affected by the Spirit Himself, who takes these earthly means in His amazing grace. He takes water, wine, bread. He takes them and He uses them to come to us, to feed our souls, to lift our hearts to heaven itself. Amen.